Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. While you're doing that, I can give you some information that I've been able to get again. I had written it somewhere and lost the place where I wrote it, so I did the research again for you. I did promise you some information. By the way, excuse me, all the references that I'd like for you to get in your hands, I'm going to have copies made probably this week. I'll work on that. I want you to have the references so that you can look this up yourself and see where I've gotten this information. Now, I have Dr. Dake's Bible here. He's done a lot of research, and I've taken advantage of that. We did talk about Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the result of the giants. They're also referred to as Nephilim. If you look it up, I have 20 nations here before me that's written down where the giants were. And there's a lot of things I can't pronounce, but these are the nations where giants existed. Remember that Genesis chapter 6 says before, in the earth there was giants before the flood. That's reference to the before the flood. And also thereafter. So that covers two times. It covers the time before the flood, and it also covers the second time that the devil attempted to pollute the human race because he knew Jesus was coming to destroy his works. And Jesus did that on the cross. He gave him his defeat on the cross. So all he can do with Christians is roar and make a noise because Jesus pulled his teeth on Calvary. He can't help you. He can't hurt you. All right. There's a lot of things that we do not yet understand about the planet Earth that we live on. Many, many, many things we don't understand about it. Does anybody know how deep it is from the surface of the Earth to the center of the Earth? That's the information that I got for you. It is 4,000 miles. Miles from the surface of the Earth. Thank you. That might work better than what I got. From the surface of the Earth to the center of the Earth is 4,000 miles. The deepest that man has ever drilled was in Russia, near the border of Norway, on a peninsula called Kola, just like the soda you drink except with a K. The Kola Peninsula in Russia. That occurred on May 24th, 1970, and continued until 1992, when the drilling stopped, when the drill broke through a heated cavern of 356 degrees Fahrenheit, higher, much higher than anyone had predicted that heat to be. When they were done drilling, they drilled a hole the size of a dinner plate, 40,230 feet into the surface of the Earth. If you go on the website and you check it like I did, you'll find that Russia tried to denounce the rumors that there were screams they heard when they put a microphone down the hole. Of course, you know Russia's heathen, run by demons. Russia, communism, don't believe in God. So why wouldn't they suppress it? But here's something I want you to think about. Do you know what they named this hole? The workers that worked on the drilling rig named it. The entrance to hell. There's a reason for that. And if you were to interview those well drillers, you'd find out. They heard their screams. Of course, they tried to denounce it. Why wouldn't they? The devil don't want you to know anything like that, would he? So that's for your information. You might be interested in looking that up. There's been lots of movies made about the center of the earth. I watched a few of them. Of course, it's all based on fiction, but they're just interesting. I've always been interested in space. I've been interested in, by the way, the deepest ocean, the deepest part of the trench of, in the Mariana Trench, I believe, or something like that. This drilling was much deeper. The deepest part of the ocean is 36,000 feet. They were able to drill 40,000 feet. Now, there was something else here I wanted to tell you. Oh, if you wanted to compare the depth of this drilling, you could put Mount Everest and Mount Fuji on top of one another, and you'd have a close vicinity of the drilling, how deep it was drilled. I think as a recap, a good recap, and I had this marked to read, but I hadn't read it. This is taken from Dr. David Jeremiah's study guide on angels, which our Bible study had already, we've done that. And I found what David Jeremiah had to say about Genesis chapter 6. I think it's a really good recap. So why are some angels permanently confined and some are not? The judgment of the fallen and the imprisoned angels does not relate to their original rebellion against God or all those angels that rebelled. If that were the case, they would all be confined to Tartarus. Many theologians believe the imprisoned angels are the ones who were guilty of the unnatural sin mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. In other words, when the fallen angels saw the daughters of men, they were filled with lust and cohabited with them, producing offspring, which were half angel and half human. It was this violation of the God-given boundaries that so grieved God that he decided to send the flood to destroy the entire earth. In Matthew 22:30, Jesus says that the angels don't marry. But he didn't say that they were sexless. Angels were always described in the Bible as being male. Apparently, in the situation that's described for us in Genesis, the angels cohabited with the female humans, and the result was a superhuman product called, in the biblical language, the Nephilim. Nephilim, meaning the giant. To further support this view, Jude 7, verse 7, and Jude links the sin of those angels with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God because they left their own domain sexually and went after strange flesh. The men of these cities abandoned the sexual order set down by God in creation and lusted after each other. In the same way that the angels left their proper domain and they came into the realm of humanity to pursue different flesh. The angels desired a relationship that God had never intended them to have. And because of this, these angels were permanently confined to Tartarus, as they are there even unto this day. So Tartarus is our first compartment that we spoke about. We're looking at two compartments. The paradise is no longer a compartment, but we'll talk about that. All right. I got to get back to Luke chapter 16. You're already there. Luke chapter 16. A lot of information here. We have two men, rich man and poor man. Rich man had everything that life could give. He was clothed in purple, fine linen, talks about the way he lived. He fared sumptuously, had no problems with finding something to eat. In fact, it was one of these occasions, that Paul had purposed when he wrote that when you come to church and we have a love feast, that you need to share it with the poor people. But you see, what happened is some of the more wealthy people who came to the love feast. They just wanted to share it with their friends. You know, cliques. Did you ever hear about cliques in church as well? It wasn't uncommon to have cliques in Paul's day. The clique problem was that the rich people were sharing their rich food with other rich people. Paul said this shouldn't be. He said, when we come together, we should be common. We're common here. Folks, don't matter what kind of pay scale you have, when we're here in this church and you walk through these doors, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you understand me? We have all things common. We share. We love one another. Paul said, that's what needs to be done. This is why he had to address it. That's why he said, don't you have homes to eat in? Was he saying we shouldn't have love meals? No. He was saying the stuff that was going on, he said, shouldn't be. You have your own homes to do this. You don't need to come to church and disgrace God by the way you act. And that's why he had to address it. He was talking about addressing these things. Okay, where was I at? Oh, we were talking about faring sumptuously. The rich man had everything he wanted. He could eat anything he wanted to eat. Food wasn't a problem. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was laid at his gate. He was full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's all he got. Just the crumbs. Moreover, he was full of sores. Dogs came. That was his companion. That was his friends. You know, nobody wanted to be friends with this poor man. Rich people have lots of friends. They just have acquaintances. They think they're friends. People become friendly when you find out that somebody has money. And they just become acquaintances, not real friends. Real friends, a friend no matter how much money you make. A friend is a friend no matter how much is in your bank account. That's a friend. But rich people have lots of friends. This poor beggar, his friends were the dogs that came and licked his sores. And when he died, here's where we get the idea that angels carry you to heaven. That's interesting. You think it only was the case for Lazarus? No. Theologians believe that when you're dying, angels come and carry us home. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I'm not sure. I was thinking about that. Gave that some thought even before I found out it was actually written on paper. It was my thinking was that, you know, there's a great distance between here and heaven. Heaven's located in the northern part of the universe in an area that's called the black hole. That is the northern part of the universe, is the black hole, by the way. There is nothing there. The strongest of astronomers and telescopes, as they move into space, they find nothing. There's no galaxies, there's nothing. There's galaxies being born every day. They just continue to expand and continue to grow. But in the northern part of the universe, it's why? Because there is nothing. There's a reason for that. Someday New Jerusalem is going to come down out of the north. And you're going to need a lot of space for New Jerusalem. So there's nothing there. Nothing at all except heaven itself. So there's a great distance between the earth and heaven. Who is the prince and power of the air? Oh yeah, now you got it. You understand? You see, God considers it important to protect us, to keep us safe. Not only does he do it here while I'm in my flesh, but he's also concerned about my spiritual man as well. Does it make sense? Why would he? If the hairs in your head are numbered, he knows when the sparrows fall. Why would he be concerned about your transportation from earth to heaven? So he employs angels to get the job done, to carry our immediate body. And I'm going to call that an immediate body. Now, most people think when you get to heaven, you get that wonderful, perfect body. Let me tell you something. A theologian's call it an intermediate state. Now, we're not sure exactly what that means, other than the fact that we don't have our perfect new body that we're going to have for eternity. We have some sort of a body, and we have all the feelings of that body that you have right here. Everything. Eyes, nose, you can smell, you can taste, all that in your spiritual body, in the one that is intermediate, until Jesus comes back and takes the church in the rapture. You listening to me? And the Bible says the dead in Christ will what? They will rise first. And those of you that are alive and remain shall be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But if you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find that that's when we get our new bodies. Our eternal bodies. Let me say it that way. We get a new body when we die, but it's just temporary until we get our permanent ones that we'll have for all eternity. That's the difference. That's the only difference. Will the new bodies be different than the ones that you get when you get to heaven? I don't know. I don't assume there'll be much. I just know that God's going to make it permanent. It's going to be a permanent body. Okay, we have paradise. Paradise is also referred to here in our story of Abraham's what? Bosom. Abraham's bosom. Where am I? There we go, verse 23. Oh, I missed something. Abraham, verse 22. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Now that tells me something there. That's a little bit of information there, that because the rich man had money, he could hire mourners. Now, even if you didn't like this rich man, did you know that they paid mourners to mourn for them? And of course, the rich man had enough money to pay mourners. This rich man obviously was also a Jew. How do we know that? Well, I'll just show you how we know that. Verse 23. And hell, he lifted up his eyes, that's Hades, being in torment, he seen Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see the spiritual sight of the spiritual man? He saw them across the great gulf that was fixed. The rich man saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, because you see there was a great gulf fixed so that there could be no passage. There's no way to go back and forth because of this great gulf that was fixed. Why paradise? Let me explain. Paradise is a place where all the souls from Adam and Eve would have been the oldest ones. They would have been the first ones to enter paradise. And when we think of paradise, you think, well, yes, it's the Garden of Eden. Well, it certainly was paradise, but it was not paradise, this paradise. This paradise is located in the inner part, lower parts of the earth. And as I used to show you how it was, I put paradise and Hades this way, and that was incorrect. Because according to the scripture, paradise is located above Hades. Where? Somewhere in the center of the earth. But paradise always was above Hades. And the great gulf was fixed. That's the geographical location, and that's the way I should have portrayed it, because that's exactly geographically how it is. He cried and said, Father Abraham, there's your answer. That's how you know the rich man was Jewish. He called him Father Abraham. Have mercy on me, said Lazarus, that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh. Some people would have you to think that language is just figurative. Let me tell you, that language is real. There's a real place of torment. There's a place of fire, hot. And the rich man experienced it. I've heard stories sometimes of people that were on their deathbed, and they would tell the people that were around them, get me out of this. My feet are burning. Did you ever hear that? I've heard it several times. people on their deathbeds said, get me out of here. My feet are burning. My feet are burning. Some people have glimpses of hell. We're going to have all new bodies. Remember this. Christians will have new bodies, and so will the unrighteous have new bodies. And both will be designed for where you'll be living for eternity. Both bodies are designed for that purpose. Even the unrighteous will have new bodies designed to be tormented forever. That's a long time. You say, how can a loving God do that? He's just. He is a just God. He's not willing that any perish. You know, you send yourself to hell when you choose, when you make the choice to not serve Him. That's your choice. And He gave us all that ability to do that. It's why the angels made some wrong choices. Besides all this, there's a great gulf fixed so that they would pass as you cannot. You get the message. Of course, he says, send to my father's house. I have five brothers. Testify to them, lest they come to this terrible place of torment. Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, but the rich man said, if you send somebody from the grave, they'd repent. I doubt that. I doubt. They'd probably think it's artificial intelligence. Oh, by the way, while I'm talking about that. How many of you are familiar with what's on the news constantly is AI, artificial intelligence? You know what artificial intelligence is? This is, listen to me. This is how close we are to the end time. AI will be the beast. Mark it down. You heard it here at St. Thomas. AI is a beast. And they're working on a chip, an AI chip that they will put in each of you. Does that sound familiar? And someday you won't buy or sell, lest you have the mark of the beast. And the Bible says in Revelation, they gave power that the beast could speak. That's AI. It's here, folks. Pay attention. We don't have much time left. That's why the devil's at work. I'm revealing what he does. He's here to kill and destroy. He's here to try to devour you. But I can tell you, God is more powerful than he is. He is limited. And he got his dirty angels to do the dirty stuff that he knew he couldn't do. Because God has limited him. So he gets his dirty angels to do the things that we talked about in Genesis chapter 6. Of course, since Jesus already came and destroyed his works, there's no reason for anything to happen again in that sense. There's no reason for it because Jesus already destroyed his works on Calvary. All right, back to paradise. I said Adam and Eve was the first to enter this place in the earth. When they died, they were the first ones to enter this. So they would have been there the longest of anybody. They were there the longest. They were residing in this place in their spiritual bodies longer than anybody else. And who would have been the last person to enter paradise? Anybody know? Who was the last one? You know it.
The thief on the cross.
That's right. He was the last one to enter this place called paradise. So all the souls of the Old Testament, all the righteous souls went here. Why were they there? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus has to be the what? The first fruits of them that slept. Remember Jesus said, he made a reference that he was just sleeping when he got the message that his friend was just sleeping. He had reference to when you die. It's like sleeping. Someday he'll just say the word and they'll come and they will awaken. They will awaken. So Jesus had to be the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? Now go with me to a book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians where it talks about this. Corinthians, Ephesians. There we go, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. Here we go. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive. That little reference is talking about all the souls in the Old Testament. These are the ones he led captivity captive. He led them. He went there. He was not in the grave. He went to this place called paradise. And he took with him all those souls with him. Look at the verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. You're listening to me? This is where this is located. In the lower parts of the earth. Paradise. He went there. He had to give them souls. Because he is taking them to heaven. That's why. After Jesus went to heaven, anybody that dies now, they don't go there. You see, that's empty. Paradise is empty. Now, do you know what happened after that occurred? Prophet Isaiah told us that hell hath enlarged itself. Paradise no longer exists, but hell hath enlarged itself. You know why that is? Narrow is the way. Few there will be that will find it. Wide is the gate, and many will fall therein. Hell hath enlarged itself. God's not happy with that, I can tell you. You know what? He isn't willing that any should perish. Not any. He don't want to lose anybody. He died for every one of us. For every one of us he died for. It breaks his heart to see this. Did he know? Of course he did. But he still breaks his heart. Heaven is real. So is hell. If you are listening by way of internet, I'd like to give you something to remember. There is no air in hell because God is the breath of life. There is no peace in hell because God is the Prince of Peace. There is no comfort in hell because God is the Comforter. There's no love in hell because God is love. Hell is darkness because God is the light. And you don't have to go there. There is only one way to escape it, and that's through salvation in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to have just a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, if there's any of these that are watching by way of internet, I pray if they've never made that choice to follow you, I pray that they'll make that choice today. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then invite him to come and live in your heart. And then desire from this day forward to live for him. And you'll not have to worry about a place called hell, but a place called heaven, where you'll be able to live eternity with your loved ones and with Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.